Well, thank you very much, Gordon and Margaret and Cliff and Liz. And we're going to now continue in our little series in the looking through the Old Testament in seven sentences. And I'll just try and share my screen. That's better. Good. So we've reached the sixth sentence of our seven sentences, sentences which summarize the wonderful story of God's salvation that runs through the Old Testament. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. These are the words of the prophet Isaiah, which we'll look at briefly this morning. And by God's grace, rather than any human planning, I think, they fit very well into this morning's theme of release. But before we look at Isaiah's words, we need to sketch in the context. God's promise of blessing to his people was always conditional on their faithful obedience. And as we were seeing last week, as when Simon spoke to us, despite the warnings of many prophets who God sent to them, the people continued to turn away from the one true God and to worship other so-called gods. And in that respect, I guess we could say that not much has changed over the last 3,000 years. And as he had warned, God brought judgment upon them. First of all, it came on the northern kingdom. The Assyrians, who were the superpower of the time, conquered and obliterated the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes that constituted the north part of the country. And then 130 years later, the Babylonians had taken over from the Assyrians as the superpower, and they crushed Judah, the southern kingdom, including the capital city, Jerusalem. And in 587 BC, most of the population were marched off to captivity in what we now call Iraq. And Jerusalem was left desolate. The temple was destroyed. The temple, which represented God's house, where God lived among his people, was flattened to the ground. And in his prophecy, Ezekiel records how God's presence left the temple. All seemed lost. What had happened to God's promise to Abraham? Remember the second sentence we looked at in our series. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. The promise that God would bless the people of Israel and bless all the nations through them. Had God abandoned them? Had he forgotten his promise? But Isaiah's prophecy in our passage today reminds us that our God reigns. God is still in control and working out his plans in his way. They may seem strange to us. Maybe we get impatient, but God knows what he's doing. And the Babylonian Empire was short-lived and collapsed suddenly and dramatically. And a few years later, the Persian Empire were the new superpower. And their emperor, Cyrus, would allow the people that had been carried into captivity to return to their homelands. So Isaiah's prophecy imagines a watchman standing on the ruins of the walls of Jerusalem, and suddenly he sees a messenger running through the mountains which surrounded the city, a messenger bringing good news, proclaiming God's peace and God's salvation. Your God reigns. The Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. And the promise is so certain that he speaks about it in the past tense, although it's still to come. And we can read about the immediate fulfillment of the prophecy in books like Haggai, which we studied last year, how the temple was rebuilt, and books like Ezra, where the people rediscovered them, rededicated themselves to the law. So the people did come back and rebuild the temple and the city of Jerusalem. But as we were seeing last week, many of the prophecies in the Old Testament have different horizons of fulfillment, different timescales. They're like a series of hills. As you climb one and think you've got to the top and it's over, another peak is revealed further away, and then sometimes another way in the distance. This is a picture of the Malvern Hills, which will bring back memories to Cliff and Liz if they're still with us, because we walked on those hills a few years ago. And there's one hill after another. And our passage is an example. The last verse points way into the future. The Lord will bare his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our Lord, our God. I think it points to a time when, as we read in Revelation, faithful people of every tribe and every nation will gather round the throne of God. But before that, I think it points to a time of fulfillment in Jesus Christ. In his book, which we're following, Christopher Wright points out that in this particular verse, the NIV is a poor translation of the original Hebrew. The messenger, rather than plural, is singular. It is the one who brings good news. And the words "bring good news" in the Greek translation of the Old Testament are just one word in the Greek from the verb, I'll have to try and pronounce this, evangelizomi, evangelizomi, from which we get the word evangelize. And the noun that goes with that word is evangelion, good news, gospel. So the opening line of Mark's account of Jesus' life is the beginning of the good news, the evangelion about Jesus, the Messiah. And likewise, when Paul preaches in Antioch a few years after Jesus died, he says to the people there, "We tell you the good news, the evangelion, what God promised to our ancestors, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus." This is the good news, it's the gospel. And then Paul, when he's writing to the Romans, has this to say, and quotes the verse that we've looked at this morning, "How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news," Isaiah 52:7. But Paul writes this, "The same Lord," and he's referring to the Lord Jesus, "the same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one who they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." For the people of Israel in Isaiah's time, the good news was the release from captivity, the return to Jerusalem, the re-establishment of their nation and their homeland. And when Jesus began his ministry in Galilee, his message was also a message of release, released from captivity. We read in Luke's gospel that he went to the synagogue and took the scroll, and Jesus also read from the prophet Isaiah and read these words, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." The year of the Lord's favor is the year of Jubilee, the year when slaves were to be released, and debts were to be redeemed, the year of release. And that same good news is also for us. It's the good news of release from the guilt and the power of sin, the sin that separates us from God. Through his death and resurrection, Jesus has taken our sin on himself so that we can be judged sinless and brought back into our friendship with God, the friendship that Adam and Eve enjoyed in the garden way back in the book of Genesis. Paul writes to the Corinthians, God made him, that's Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. But it's more than that. Yes, Jesus died as our substitute, bearing our sin so that we might be acquitted by God the judge. But that's only one of the pictures that the Bible uses to explain the gospel. That's a picture of the law court, but there are many others. Jesus said to his disciple, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. A ransom is not the language of the law court, it's the language of the slave market. Through his death, Jesus has paid the price to redeem us from slavery, releasing us not only from the slavery of sin, but releasing us from all sorts of other things that enslave us, that keep us captive. Things like worry and fear. He's also released us from worry. Why would we worry when the maker of the universe, the God of angel armies, who we've just been singing about, has promised that he will provide all our needs? Jesus said, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. On all these things like food and drink and clothes, and where to live and what to wear, how to cope with lockdown, how to support our family and friends, all these things will be given to you as well. He has released us from worry. And he's also released us from fear. Have you noticed how often in the Gospels, Jesus' first words to his disciples are, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Now, God hasn't promised that we will all live to an old age. It may be that some of us or some of our loved ones won't survive this epidemic. But what he has promised is that he will be there with us, whatever the future holds. And we do not face the future alone, but with Jesus alongside us. King David, who we were thinking of a couple of weeks ago, writes, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. God has promised that he will always be with us. And he's promised that if we trust in him, we're going to be with him forever in heaven, where there'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. He's released us from all these things. And he's released us not because of any merit or worth or goodness in ourselves, but out of his love, because of his grace, because of his amazing grace. We're going to finish our service by singing about that amazing grace. But first, let me lead us in a short prayer. Now, Father, we thank you for the gospel, the good news that came to those people in Jerusalem, that you were stepping in to save them, and the good news that comes to us through Jesus, the good news that we are ransomed, healed, restored, and forgiven. The good news that you welcome us back to be friends with you, that you've restored the relationship that Adam and Eve enjoyed with you. And if we trust in you, and we can call you our friend. Father, we thank you. We thank you that this is out of your love and your grace. Thank you for all that you give us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing together.